Well, good morning. Let's get out our Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 1 as we are in a series through the book of Acts called Fire Up. And the title of the message today is, wait for it. That's it. Acts chapter 1. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this day, Lord, that you have created for us as your children, as your church, to come and to rejoice and be glad in this day. Glad, Lord, that we know today because of what you have done in your Son on the cross for us, that our sins are forgiven. Today that we have a hope, Lord, that can't be taken, a joy and a peace that can't be removed, because you are God and we have believed in you and put our faith and trust in you, and we know as sovereign God you will accomplish your plan and your purpose in and through us. And Lord, we have peace because we know how the story ends. We know we are on the winning team. And Lord, we thank you for that. And Lord, I pray now that as we come to this place, Lord, gathering to worship you as brothers and sisters, as a family, Lord, seated now at your feet, desiring to hear your word. God, that you would speak to each heart. Lord, that you would continue that transformation of each life. Lord, that you would make us more like Jesus daily, Lord, as we look to you and lean upon you. So God, speak to us now by your Spirit today and strengthen our faith. Lord, if there be those in our midst that have not yet given their lives to you, we ask you, Lord, to do that greatest miracle of all, which is draw them to yourself and change them, Lord, for all eternity. May they sense your love and your life in your people today, and may your words speak to their hearts and draw them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last time we saw Jesus being resurrected, seen for 40 days by many people after his resurrection. As we saw that last time together, we see that this was not something that the resurrection of Jesus Christ to the few disillusioned, disappointed, hallucinating disciples experienced. It wasn't just the 12 that saw him. He was seen by hundreds of people. He was seen over the course of 40 days. Luke, the writer of the Gospel of Luke, and what Jesus did while he was on planet Earth are all recorded in his gospel. Then he says here in this second book of Luke, really, because Luke wrote this book of Acts as well. And this shouldn't be titled Acts of the Apostles. It should be entitled Acts of the Holy Spirit. Because as we will see as we go through this book, this is not about these disciples as much as it is about the power of the Spirit at work in the people of God. Doing the supernatural, doing the impossible, that's what the Holy Spirit gives us the power to do. And we see that Luke says that there were many infallible proofs. As a doctor, he is an investigator. Most doctors are, right? They're always looking. They're always checking. They want to see what's wrong. They want to check to make sure that the proper treatment, or that's the way they should be, anyhow, procedures are being followed. You see, they're kind of a detail people. That's the kind of doctor you want. Well, that's the kind of guy Luke is. And when he says there's many infallible proofs, that means the resurrection of Jesus Christ was not something in any way, shape, or form that he was in doubt of. And I would suggest to you today, for those of you who say, well, the Bible is just a bunch of made-up stories and Jesus is just was a nice guy, kind of a little messed up in the head a bit, but had some good ideas. Listen, there are proofs that Jesus not only died on the cross for our sins, fulfilling prophecy, many, many prophecies to detail in the Old Testament, but He also rose again from the dead. Okay? And I don't care what your college prof says. I don't care what your teacher says. I don't care what some guy on TV says. Here's the question and the challenge that I have for anyone and everyone that would doubt the resurrection of Jesus Christ is, hey, just open up and check the evidence. Just look at it, scrutinize it, sift through it, because I think that you will have to, unless you're trying to come up with the idea that there is no God because you want to continue to sin and do your own thing and don't want to have to deal with the conviction and the fact that there is a heaven and hell and people are going there and there's a real devil. You know, if you want to do that and just kind of push the evidence back to kind of create your own reality, that's what we like to do today, don't we? Well, then maybe you can do that. But I'll tell you what, if you're a thinking person who thinks for yourself and you examine the evidence, I don't think that there's any way that you will not come up to the conclusion that Jesus rose from the dead. Amen. Now, what you do with that, you see, that's key. That's key. And so here we have Luke saying there were many infallible proofs. And this morning, as we, I'm going to regress a little bit and dig into this because I think it's an important topic, and it's called waiting. It's about waiting. Well, any of you have a struggle waiting? Listen to Jesus to these disciples while he's sitting in the upper room, probably where he was when he ate the Last Supper with them before he was crucified. Many think he's in the same upper room with these disciples. It says there in verse 4, and being assembled together with them, that's Jesus and the disciples, the 12, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. I want you to note something here. And that is that Jesus, in speaking to these disciples, is issuing to them a very strong word when he says here, and we read in verse 4, that he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait. I don't know about you, but that's pretty strong phraseology. He's not saying, hey guys, listen, if you're not busy, I know you got a lot of stuff, a lot of things to do. If you're not busy, you get the time. You know what? I suggest that you hang out here for a while. No, that wasn't it at all. He says, listen, I command you. This is not optional. There's no question. I want it to be very clear what you are to be doing. And that is, you are to be waiting. You see, Jesus spent a lot of time, or didn't spend, rather, a lot of time warming the guys up to the idea. He didn't even tell them exactly when he says to wait for the promise of the Father. He didn't define how they would know they had it or anything or what they should look for. You don't see any of that, do you? He's just saying, you wait for the promise of the Father. Leaving them to discover it on their own, if you would. I want you to note that they had learned something, these disciples, because when he commands them to wait here for the promise of the Father, they don't say, well, Lord, can't we go back home to Galilee? I mean, this is Jerusalem, and this is a place where they put you to death here. And so it stands to reason, if we hang out here after you are taken up in the clouds, great for you, not so good for us. I mean, they killed you. They're not any fonder of us, Jesus. You don't hear any of that from them. You don't hear them. They had grown saying, hey, Lord, my mom's expecting me for dinner. And or Lord, you know what? I double parked my fishing boat. I need to go get it. You don't hear any of that stuff from these guys. What do you see him doing? You see him waiting. But waiting is not easy. It's not easy in any way, you see. Few of us like to wait. I like it when God, and I'm praying about something, I'm asking him something, and God says, yes, I like that. So I just move out, right? I don't like it generally when God says no, but at least I know it's a no. And I go, okay, so I'm done with that and move on. Here's what bothers me. When he doesn't say yes, and he doesn't say no, and he says, wait. Oh, man, that's such a battle. Why is it hard for us? Because the fact of the matter is if we're waiting, we are out of control. We're not in control. I experienced it on my way. It was a battle, a struggle. Today, this very day, I'm driving here. Man, the lights, I hit them all green. I like that. Down Bear Valley Road, all green. And then I get to the left turn light at Cottonwood and Bear Valley Road. You ever been there? So, you know, in the old days, it used to be set up that when the light, you know, you there was a pattern. This way went, and then this way went, and then the left turn people went. It was kind of that was the pattern. So I pull up to the light, and two cars pull up behind me, and I'm sitting there at this red arrow. And I'm waiting. I'm going, this is taking a long time. I see the cars waiting to cross Bear Valley on Cottonwood from either side. They're stopped. I'm stopped. Where there's no traffic going east on Bear Valley, there's no traffic at all, but I'm still stopped. So the traffic beside me is going, but I'm stopped. Well, then the light finally changes, okay? And the cars now on Cottonwood start going through. And I go, all right. Now we're getting somewhere. But my light's still red. Something is the matter with this signal, I'm thinking to myself. I'm sitting. Then there's no traffic going east. And you know what? I start nudging out a little bit, going, you know what? This is crazy. Why is this stupid light? It must have missed a cycle. This has taken so long and... But there's people behind me. The temptation was so strong. But I'm thinking it could have been some of you. And you know what made it tougher? I'm teaching on... At that moment, it dawned on me, and I go, Lord, you sure have a sense of humor here. And this isn't funny, Lord. This light needs to change. Waiting. Finally, it changed. But waiting is tough. I mean, especially when we live in the day and age in which we live. Our lives are busy. We're living in the fast lane frequently. Not enough hours in the days. Running a race that even a rat couldn't win. You know what? Many of us know we look for the day, hope for the time when life is going to slow down. But then when those moments come, many times we get fearful. Well, if it slows down, we're afraid that if you don't keep moving, everything will fall apart. It'll come unraveled. The pressure, push, is always there. Funny thing is folks, you know what? One day, your heart will beat its last. You'll draw your last breath. And newsflash, the world will not stop because you died. It will just go right on. So much of the pressure that we have, so much of the push that we have, what is it? It leads to a lot of problems. We know increasingly physically the stress of life, the hurried pace that we live in. And so we struggle with waiting. We become impatient. But the fact of the matter, isn't it true? Think about this with me this morning. Most of life is spent waiting, isn't it? We ought to learn to do it well, don't you think? I mean, and that's what we're going to learn. It's not, see, sometimes we think waiting and wasting are the same words. If I'm waiting, I'm wasting time. Not necessarily. I mean, if you're waiting to see a doctor because you have some problem, I hate waiting in doctor's offices, don't you? How many of you like, actually enjoy waiting in doctor's office? Can I see a show of hands? It's just, you loved it. No, none of us like that. And in school, you remember when you started high school, you were waiting to what? Graduate. Can't wait to get out of school. Of course, you get out of high school and then you're waiting to what? Be accepted into college. And which college? Then you get out of college and you're waiting for your first job offer. Then you need a car, so you're waiting for a loan. Then you want to get married, so you're waiting for a husband or a wife. Then you want to buy a house, so you're waiting to process the loan papers to find a place to move in. You take the test. You're waiting for your score. Some of you waiting for your loved ones to come to Christ, waiting for the Lord to bring the right man, the right woman, waiting for your prayers to be answered, waiting for your husband to get home, your wife to get home, your kids to get home, that child that strayed away from the Lord to come back. When you think about it, we spend a lot of our time on this planet, in this world, waiting. And it is certainly one of the most difficult acts that we undertake as Christians. Thousands who become impatient while waiting take action only to create a course of destruction. You see, the Bible's filled with advice and directives and insight for us as believers when it comes to waiting. In fact, if you want a fascinating Bible study, here's what I suggest you do. Get your tablet, your Strong's Concordance, and look up the word wait in the scripture, and then read every scripture that has the word wait. Because what you'll find is it's not uncommon for God's people. Over and over again, we read words from the Bible that talk about waiting for various things. Psalm 27 verse 14 says, "Wait for the Lord, be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord." The suggestion there, it's mentioned twice, to wait. Wait for what? For the strength. You see, it takes a strong person to wait. Psalm 37, 7. "Be still before the Lord and wait patiently." Not panicked. Not with anxiety. Wait for the Lord patiently. Proverbs 20, verse 22 says, "Don't say, 'I'll pay you back for this wrong.' Wait for the Lord, and He will deliver you." Isaiah 30, verse 18, "For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all Him who wait for Him." In other words, you don't have to give people a piece of your mind. Just have the mind of Christ. You don't have to settle the score. God will take care of it. You just wait for Him to do it. "No, I'm going to do it." Okay. You're going to get the consequence that comes too. So the black eye and the bloody nose may be because you didn't wait. Isaiah 40, very well-known passage. "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." You see, it's that idea of waiting that is the background here to Acts chapter 1, verse 4. As we approach to the last few days of life, the life of Christ on planet Earth, these men are listening to the Lord, and He speaks to them, and He gives them insight. He gives us insight today to apply to our lives as well, who are waiting on the Lord. Because it didn't make any sense to them, as I shared last time together, for them to wait once they saw the resurrected Lord. You might ask, why did they have to wait for what God had already promised them, the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Why couldn't they just name it and claim it? Just go out and go, "Right now I claim the baptism, fire of the Holy Spirit down, I call it down right now on me." Why didn't they do that? You see, from the text, we're going to look at five reasons why God often tells His people to wait on Him. Waiting has value. Waiting is something that helps you, that grows you, that matures you in the Lord. And God always has His reasons. What were they in this case? And what are they often in ours? Well, Number one reason for waiting, when the Lord tells them to wait for this promise of the Father, it is for the purpose of rearranging our priorities. You see, Jesus commanded the disciples to stay in Jerusalem. Again, the last place many of them wanted to be. With all the uproar, all the hostility of the Pharisees for Jesus, they, of course, could also assume the place would be dangerous for them, because if they didn't care for their leader, they certainly weren't going to love any more those who were His followers. The disciples might have argued, as I said last time together, well, the world needs to know about Jesus, and Jerusalem already knows. It's here He died on the cross. It's here that He's risen from the dead. So let's go out and spread the good news. And while that would be a good argument, it would also be wrong. Because here's what I've found over the years in serving the Lord. You know what? It's timing. God has a time. So many times we want Him to work on our time schedule. "Hey, Lord, I'm praying for this person. I want to share the gospel with this person. And Lord, you know what? I'm going to do it today. I'm not asking for open doors. I'm not asking You for leading me and guiding me. If You don't open something, I'm going to bang my way into those doors." And we try and shove the gospel. You ever done that? Try and shove the gospel down somebody's throat? Rather than waiting on the Lord, God has a timing. Those people that you're working with, though, you go to school with, the family members, your co-workers, your neighbors. God has a time for them to hear the Word. And we need to be prepared. How? By praying. "God, open the door today for me. Give me opportunity to share with this person. Open up the conversation, the dialogue. And then give me what to say. So important that we do what God wants us to do in the time that He wants us to do it and not push our way into it. You know that slow down, you're going too fast, a song way back in the 60s. Got to make the morning last, just kicking down the cobblestone, looking for fun and feeling groovy. What a corny song. But you know what? Slowing down. Calming down. So you can hear the voice of God. Not only does God allow waiting to rearrange our priorities, to get us to look to Him and His timing, you see, but it's also to test our faith. Jesus gave very specific instructions rather here in three areas. He told them, these disciples, number one, what to do. What was it? Wait in the upper room. What to do, wait. He told them where to do it, in Jerusalem there, in the upper room. And then He told them what to wait for. What was that? For the promise of the Father, the coming of the Holy Spirit. Here's what He didn't tell them. He told them what to do, He told them where to do it, He told them what they were waiting for, but He did not tell them how long they were going to have to wait. Why? God, could you just give me kind of a range? I mean, are we going hours? Are we talking days? Are we talking months? We'd be here for a year. I mean, God, we don't know. We don't know. 10 years, 40 years, 40 days. Some of you are in the same place right now, this morning as you've come. You're waiting. And you don't know how much longer you can hold out. Some of you may even feel like giving up and walking away from your dreams, from something that you've been praying for by way of ministry or opportunity, or maybe it is a family, maybe it is a husband or wife, you see, and you're waiting, and you're kind of getting ready to settle for anything that walks on two legs, you know. Some of you just bring somebody, something, anything. You know, desperation has set in. You're not going to, I'm going to go out and I'm going to beat the bushes and see if I can find one. You know? Listen, in those times, I understand, sometimes when we're praying and waiting and nothing's going on that we can see, that we can sense, it's a challenge. It tests our faith. Do we really believe when we don't see? Because faith is the substance of things what? Hoped for, the evidence of things what? Not seen. I don't see it, Lord. I don't see how You're going to work it out. I don't see anything on the horizon. And I've been waiting and I've been praying and I don't see this, how this is ever going to happen. So, you know what? I got to get going. And you walk away from the dream. You walk away from what your heart is set on. Perhaps it's been months or years already that you have been waiting and you feel like giving up. Don't give up. Don't take matters into your own hands. Ask Abraham and Sarah. Made a mess. God still fulfilled His promise eventually, but on the way, trouble ensued, didn't it? Because they took things into their own hands, you see. Let's help God out. You know what? Don't do that. In those moments of weakness, you see, we tend to take things into our own hands. God makes us wait so our faith will be put to the test. And when it's tested, well, then it can be trusted. And people see when you're going through the test if you really have faith. You know, whenever you're waiting on the Lord for something, people are watching. They're seeing how you're waiting. And The third thing here is to purify our motives, not only to rearrange our priorities and test our faith, but to purify our motives. Because here's the deal. We don't really know ourselves. We think we know our hearts, but the Bible says the heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? The answer, only God. So it's only He then that can show us our hearts. And sometimes we think, oh, my heart is right in this matter. And then you get down the road and things aren't happening. And suddenly you see a part of your heart that you're going, oh, man, wow, that's ugly. Yeah. God tests and wants to purify our motives. And very soon, you see, Jesus knew that these disciples would be asked to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. That they would have massive responsibilities that they would bear, you see. Great things were expected and great things then are required. And of all the dangers they faced, perhaps no greater danger would be that of pride. How's that, you ask? Well, you see, because what was going to happen is once these men were filled with the Holy Spirit, one particular man that had a bit of struggle with pride was a guy by the name of Peter. How do I know he struggled with pride? Well, because he said, Lord, if all the rest of these deny you, speaking of all the rest of the disciples, I will die with you. The rest of these guys may be flakes, but not me. How many of you think that's pride? I think that's pride, right? Okay. Now, having that kind of pride, had that not been checked and tested here, note that once they're filled with the Holy Spirit, one guy steps forth from the crowd by the name of Peter. What's he do? He preaches. His very first sermon, the church goes from 120 to 3,120 people. That's pretty heady stuff, don't you think? I mean, how would you like to go and just have maybe, you know, 100 people in a small church, and then you went out, you know, and preached your first sunrise service, and 3,000, in other words, everybody at the sunrise service came forward, got saved. The temptation would be to think, wow, man, am I the hottest preacher out there? Woo! Dude, hey, step aside, rest of the disciples, step aside. I mean, today in our culture, you'd be all over the front page of all kinds of papers and everything. I mean, 3,000 people who have never heard the gospel. I mean, and they come forward and get saved. These aren't re-deads, man. These are total heathens, and they get saved. Many of them Jews to boot. That's radical. Pride could definitely be a problem. Waiting, you see, would force these disciples into a position of humility. Sitting, thinking, remembering the grace of God and the goodness of God to still love them. And when they had flaked out and they all denied Him at the cross, really, didn't they? They all ran away, ran off, hid out. Here they are thinking about that, and they're realizing increasingly the help that they need, you see. Forcing them to look here at the fact that they didn't have any power on their own. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6 says, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty. Recognizing their own failure and flakiness now, they're waiting for this promise of the Savior. All of us need to come to that same place of helplessness in our lives before we can experience the fullness of God's Spirit. A lot of times the reason people aren't filled with the Spirit of God is because they're unwilling to allow themselves to be emptied of their selves and their own thing. God, empty me of myself, my self-centeredness, my self-will. Empty me, Lord, of myself and fill me with your Spirit. What I've found over the years, I have this always baffles me. I can give a message on prayer, not evangelistic at all. Wasn't prepared really to do evangelism. At the end, give a little invitation, and you know what? I've seen people get saved. I'm going, wow, a message on prayer and people get saved. Then I have prepared very evangelistic, very, you know, just honed messages to appeal just to the non-believer. And I preached it, and I preached it, and I've got all my points down, the joke's all right and everything. And then I give the invitation, and nobody gets saved. You know what I figured out? I don't understand. I don't get it. Yeah, God says, that's because it's not about you. It's not about you getting it, and it's not dependent on you doing it, okay? It's dependent on you being faithful to what I've called you to do. And I will save the people, okay? You do the work of an evangelist, but it's always me who saves it, not your slick sermon. Not your work to try and get it all, you know, honed. So waiting purifies our motives. He arranges your life many times so that you do, that you understand that you don't understand. Are you in that place right now? I don't understand. What? That's okay. You don't need to. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your what? There you go. Don't forget it when you don't understand. Fifthly, finally, waiting is to increase our gratitude when the answer finally comes. You see, the point is similar to the last point, and that is the longer the disciples waited for the Spirit to fall, the promise to come, the longer they waited, the more they appreciated the answer when it finally arrived. This is one reason our prayers usually are not answered the first time we pray. Because what happens is we begin to take God for granted, to treat Him like some kind of a celestial slot machine, where you just insert a prayer and out comes the answer. You see, God doesn't want that kind of relationship. You see, God is our Heavenly Father. He makes us wait so that our gratitude might increase. And here's an insight that you may never have considered. When God puts us in a position of waiting on Him, the answer is almost always a surprise to us. It's true, isn't it? I mean, the Lord Jesus told the disciples to wait, think about this, for the promise of the Father, for the coming of the Holy Spirit. For days on end, here they are in the upper room after Jesus was taken up from them. Here they are in the upper room. And they're praying. For days on end, they prayed, Lord, send the Holy Spirit. We're waiting. They probably prayed corporately. They probably formed small group prayer rings, prayed together in that capacity, probably prayed with hands raised, with hands down, lying down, standing up, laying on their back. You know, they probably formed every position that was ever thought of to pray, and intensely praying. Okay, we're praying, Lord, send the Holy Spirit. Now, they knew something about the Holy Spirit from the Old Testament, and even more from the words of Jesus. But did you catch this? Did they really know what they were praying for?
Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Baptize us with your Holy Spirit and fire, whatever that means.
I mean, they don't even know what they're really looking for, do they? Do they know exactly what they're looking for? No, they're just praying and praying and praying and praying. How are we going to know when He comes? How are we going to know when this prayer is answered? I don't know. I don't know. Just stop talking and keep praying. So there they were on the day of Pentecost, praying, no doubt, not knowing when the Holy Spirit would be sent. And all of a sudden, they hear the sound like a mighty rushing wind while they're praying. Can you imagine the scene? Here they are in this upper room. Oh, mighty rushing wind starts to make, what's that noise? And then they're looking at each other while they're praying and goes, guess what, dude? This is going to freak you out a little bit, but you got fire on your head. So do you. Whoa, whoa, hey, look around. Whoa, look at, everybody's on fire. And they go running out into the streets and they start speaking in a language that they didn't know previously. That was the dialect of those that were gathered there, Jews from all over in Jerusalem, in that particular city. And they were hearing these men now with, you know, going out into the streets, speaking in this way and proclaiming the mighty works of God, so that the non-believers in the city were going, these guys are drunk. What's going on here? Causing people to question. They weren't drunk at all. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. God amazed them. He surprised them. You ever been praying and praying and praying and waiting and praying and waiting and praying, and then you know, you kind of, you haven't given up praying, but you're thinking, well, I'm just settled in. God, whenever you want, go ahead. And then all of a sudden, boom, He answers, and you go, whoa! That is unbelievable, Lord. That is beyond anything I could have even imagined. Yeah, I'm surprised by that. God loves to do that stuff. It increases our gratitude when the answer finally comes. And it also reminds us that He is God and we're not. He's God and we're not. There are times in the Christian life when God's only command is to wait. When those times come, God rarely explains Himself or gives us the whole picture, making it clear to us. We want it. Lord, if You could just tell me why I'm waiting. No. Just trust Me. You see, the reality is all of this reminds us that in the end, our God is sovereign, and He chooses the times and the places of life. He sets the path for each one of us individually as His children, you see. And He doesn't, newsflash, always consult me to see if it's okay. Does He, you?
Excuse me, Dennis, I'd like to do this in your life right now. Would that be cool with you?
No, He doesn't do that. And I know I speak to many who are waiting on God right now. What should you do? Here's my counsel when you're waiting. Don't hassle God. Don't go telling Him, I claim this right now. You must do this right now in Jesus' name. I mean, don't be doing that stuff. I shudder when people tell God what He has to do. Who are you? What do you think you are? That's one thing, to lay hold of the promises of God, but to start dictating what He needs to do right when you want Him to do it, man, that's out to lunch and dangerous to me. So don't hassle God. Don't panic. Don't panic. Chill. Don't take matters into your own hands. If He doesn't hurry up and move, I'm going to do something. Please don't. Don't look to Him. Wait on Him. Well, what happens if tomorrow I don't have the rent? Well, wait a minute. It's not tomorrow yet. It's not tomorrow yet. And Jesus told you something. The cares of this day are enough. Okay? Don't go into tomorrow. God has only given you the strength for the rest of today. Do you know that? That's what a walk of faith is. I look to Him, trusting Him. When I don't see, you see, I still believe And I walk and I walk and I step at a time. That's where we pray, Lord, help me to do today what's in front of me with joy. Because the joy of the Lord, rejoicing in the fact, not that I like the circumstances, but rejoicing in the fact that you're a sovereign God. And you know what you're going to do. And you know the end from the beginning, and you will be faithful. You will not fail me. Even when the answer is not what I might want it to be, you won't fail. You know what's best for me. So I'm waiting. I'm looking. I'm trusting. And then listen, the best way to get ready for tomorrow, you know what it is? To do God's will today. To do God's will for the rest of this day. Just step after step. At its core, waiting is about becoming more like Christ and relying on God, isn't it? How many of you have been saved within the last 5 years? Raise your hands. Look around. Aren't all of you glad God waited and hasn't returned yet? That He didn't return a year ago? Aren't you glad He waited? God is waiting. What's He waiting for? He's waiting for all who would come to Him to come to Him. Why? Because He loves you. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So in His love, He reaches out to you. And some of you who have come today, maybe you're not Christians yet. Maybe you haven't been born again. Your sin, you're not sure it's forgiven. And you have that hope of heaven today. You know what? He's waiting. Some people look at His waiting, Peter says, as, oh, they've been saying Jesus is coming back since my grandma's been around. And they scoff and they mock. Listen, God is not waiting for no without reason. God loves you. And love, true love, waits. Waits. In His love for you, He's saying, come to me. And now He's giving you today another opportunity to come and have a relationship with the one that died on the cross for you, the one who created you and gave you life, who alone can fulfill the deep longing of your heart, who alone can fulfill the relationship with Jesus, the answer to your problems, the answer to the deadness and the dullness of your life is a relationship with the one who died and took what you deserve on that cross for your sin and rose again, proving His power to pull you out of the pit, to remove you from that place of addiction that you're in, if you'll just come today to Him. He stands at the door and He knocks. The idea, even in that, what's the picture? He's waiting. Waiting for somebody to answer. Could He huff and puff and blow the door in? Absolutely. Will He? No. Because love requires a choice. Will you respond to His love today? Will you respond to the one who can save you from the drowning mess that you're in morally, spiritually, financially? There is one who has thrown you a life preserver, and that's Jesus Christ. He's waiting for you. Will you come today?
Pastor, you know what? I think I'm going to wait. You know, you talked about waiting. Ah. I like that. So you're using my own stuff on me, right? Let me suggest something to you. In fact, let me make something very clear to you. When the Bible says, now is the time of salvation, today is the day. If you're waiting, you're wasting time. That's the command of God. Today is the day of salvation. There is no other way to be saved than through a relationship with Jesus Christ, who not only died, but rose again from the dead to prove the reception of His sacrifice for your sin by the Holy God, by our Father. And you need to come today.
You need to give your life to Christ today. This is your moment. And listen, the longer you put it off, the more times you walk away when the Spirit's tugging on your heart from this opportunity, the harder and more callous your heart gets. Until one day, yes, it's not that God won't forgive you. It's that you won't care anymore. You won't hear His voice calling you anymore. You'll callous and harden your heart. That's why the Bible says, don't harden your heart. Today is the day. Now is the time. Come. Don't wait to get your life together. You can't clean it up. You can't get it together. Come to Jesus Christ with all your sin, with all your struggles, just like you are. Jesus cleans His fish after He catches them. You come today. If you haven't done so, I want you to walk out of these doors without taking advantage of this opportunity. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your love. I thank You for the life that You've given to us through Your Son, Jesus Christ. I thank You, Lord, for Your Word. And Lord, what we consider as believers at times a waste of time, what the world might consider a waste of time when we're waiting, Lord, may we realize that as the sovereign God, You have a work that You're doing while we're waiting. And Lord, that time can be redeemed as we wait in the way that we have just looked at here. God, help us to be as Christians, those who are growing and showing Your love. And one of the first quality of love is love is patient. In other words, love waits. Love waits. So God, may we be those who are loving You and who are loving one another, who are praying together and, Lord, preaching Your Word and looking for opportunities, waiting for Your Spirit to lead and to guide and open the doors. And may You give us the courage that when those opportunities come, to step through that open door, that Your Word may go forth, that Your Spirit may do that work of drawing men and women to Yourself. And Lord, I pray today if there's any here that have not yet given their lives to You, Lord, that they would come today, that they would take advantage today of this opportunity to leave here changed men and women with a new purpose for life, with a new power to live life, with a peace that only a relationship with Christ can provide. Save those, Lord, who can't save themselves, who have been trying to get it together, who want to keep it together, but they can't, Lord. And may they come today and respond to the only One who can and give their lives to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.